أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We're continuing with the leftovers from the section of Ribat. Uthman ibn Affan said, Allah has instructed us to become Muslim and we did. So we are the Muslims. He then ordered us to make Hijrah. So we did. The people of Mecca, and we are the Muhajirin. He then told us to fight jihad and you did. So you, the people of Asham, are the Mujahideen. Now here, it doesn't necessarily mean the people who are from Asham. It's talking about the people who are based in Asham. The Sahaba who went to Asham and settled there for jihad fi sabilillah. Spend money on yourself and your family and the needy around you. Since if you go out with a single dirham and bought some meat with it, and you ate it, you and your family would be rewarded as spending 700 dirhams. The interesting thing here in this statement of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu is that he even considers the money that you would spend on your family to be multiplied by 700. What Uthman ibn Affan is saying that as a murabit, any money that you spend, even if it's for your food and the food of your family, is multiplied by 700. Because the purpose of you being there is ribat fi sabilillah. So anything that you spend, as long as it's spent in a halal way and without israf, extravagance, is multiplied by 700. An-Nahas, Ibn Nahas says, the spending in Asham is multiplied if it is during the era of Uthman, because all of Asham was a land of Rabat. It was expected that the enemy could descend on any part of it, but now that applies only to the frontiers of it, which are exposed to the attacks by the enemy. The frontiers would be the northern parts of Asham and also the coastal line, because the coastal line of Asham remained as a land of Rabat. The Messenger of Allah said, there will be people from my nation who will protect the borders. They will fulfill their duty, but they will not be given what is due to them. They are from me, and I am from them. And this is in Ibn al-Mubarak, and it is Hasan. Rasulullah ﷺ is talking about the obscure soldier who's manning a post. He's guarding fi sabilillah azza wa jal. It's very simple. Nobody really knows about him. But Rasulullah ﷺ is saying that these are the ones who are guarding the ummah. And they are from me, and I am from them. Abu Hurairah narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, among the best livelihoods of people is that of a man holding the rein of his horse in the path of Allah, flying on its back whenever he hears the call. The hadith says, يَطِيرُ عَلَى مَتْنِهِ. Now, horses don't fly. But Rasulullah ﷺ used the word yatir, ala matnih, on his back, to mean that this man, whenever he hears the call of jihad fi sabilillah, he swiftly responds to it. It is as if he's flying to go and fight fi sabilillah azza wa jal. And what is he flying for? He flies in search of killing or being killed. ليقتل أو يقتل. And the man on top of a mountain peak or on the bottom of a deep valley, establishing prayers, paying his zakah, and worshipping his Lord until death visits him. People see nothing from him but good. And this is Sahih Muslim. So again, this is in the time of fitan. The best way to live is either as a mujahid or as a person who is seeking halal rizq away from people, away from the fitan, away from the temptations. Two men came to the companion, Abdullah bin al-Harith bin Juzay al-Zabidi. He said, welcome. And he handed them a pillow. So these two men are tabi'een. They visited the Sahabi. But even though he was a Sahabi, he was the one who was serving them. You know, they didn't have the tradition of going in and kissing the knees or the hands. These are tabi'een who came in to somebody who was senior. This is a Sahabi of Rasulullah ﷺ, and he's old in age. Nevertheless, when they came in, he was giving them pillows to sit on. They said, we did not come for this, but we came for you to tell us something that would benefit us, a hadith. He said, Whoever does not treat his guests with generosity does not belong to Muhammad and Ibrahim. This is not part of the hadith. He's just telling them that I need to be generous to you, because whoever is not generous doesn't belong to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ibrahim. And when it comes to generosity, we consider Ibrahim alayhi salam to be the father of generosity. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he received three angels, and he slaughtered for them a calf, a whole calf. He could have presented them with something else, but out of his generosity, he slaughtered from them an ajal. And this ajal might have meant a lot for the family of Ibrahim alayhi salam, but he slaughtered it for them. And the ayah describes it as, in one ayah, ajal samin, is fat. And in the other ayah, ajal hanif, it is roasted. So we know from these two ayah that it was a ajal, calf, and it was big, fat, and it was roasted. So it was barbecued meat that he served to the angels. But the problem is they didn't even eat it, because they were malaika. Blessed is he, so this is the hadith that he's telling them. Blessed is he who spends his night holding the rein of his horse in the path of Allah, having a piece of dry bread and water as his breakfast. And woe to those who are feeding like cows, saying, servant, take this, and servant, bring that. All of that, and they don't even remember Allah. So they just eat and eat and eat without even saying Alhamdulillah when they finish, or Bismillah when they start. What about the period of being stationed? How long should it be? Imam Ahmad was asked, is there any period for being stationed? He said, 40 days. So you should have your 40 days khuruj al-ribat. Abu Hurairah said, for me to be stationed for one night next to the sea and protecting the Muslims behind me is better than spending the night of Al-Qadr in the Masjid of Al-Kaaba or the Masjid of the Messenger of Allah. And spending 3 days in Rabat is equal to a whole year. And the most complete period of Rabat is 40 days. This is by Abdul Razzaq. A man from Al-Ansar came to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. So Umar asked him, where were you? He said, I was in Rabat. Umar said, for how long? He said, 30 days. Umar said, you should have completed it 40. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, if you spend 3 days in Rabat, then let the worshippers worship as they wish. Ibn Abi Shaybah, and it is authentic. What he means by that is, no one can compete with the ajr of 3 days Rabat fi sabilillah azza wa jal. Ibn Nahas says, the commanded Rabat is for a person to station himself to a vulnerable land where the enemy is expected to attack. The word Rabat comes from Rabata, which is to tie. The murabit does that with the intention of fighting the enemy or guarding the land, or even to increase the number of Muslims in that land. The more dangerous the land is, the more rewarding it becomes, whether it is a seaport or otherwise. Imam Malik does not consider Rabat in Jeddah to be Rabat, because the enemy only attacked it once. Imam Malik was also asked his opinion on the ones who live in the land of Rabat with their families. He said, they are not considered murabitin, because the murabit is the one who leaves from his home with the intention of Rabat in a land of danger. It appears to me that the one who is living in an area of Rabat and the only intention he has in staying there is jihad or guarding the land, and this person has the ability to move to another place without difficulty, my opinion is that such a person is a murabit and would be rewarded accordingly, even if he is accompanied by his family. The Sahaba and the Tabi'een used to live in the land of Ribat with their families with the intention of Ribat. Maybe what Imam Malik meant was those who were born in the land of Ribat and brought up there, and they lived there because it was their homeland and the place where their families lived, and they are not there for the purpose of Ribat. This is also the opinion of Ibn Atiyah. He states that the ones who live in the land of Ribat because it is their home and the place of their work are considered protectors of the land, but not murabitin. So to make it simple, niyyah is the key issue here. If a person is living in that place with the intention of Rabat and jihad fi sabilillah, then he's a murabit. If the intention is because of money, because of work, because this is my homeland, because I love it, I'm attached to the land, it's a different intention. So the one who lives in the land of Rabat for a purpose that does not exist in other places, or because his family insists on living there, or for the purpose of work, is not a murabit. Also, if a person is in the place of Rabat and the danger of the enemy ceases to exist, and nevertheless this person continues to live in that place, that is an indication that the purpose of such a person is not jihad, and thus the person does not qualify as a murabit. Now, if there is a person living in the land of Rabat and his intention is that whenever the enemy attacks he would run away, then such a person is living in a state of sin. Because the moment the enemy attacks, it becomes a major sin to run away. So such a person is better off moving from the land of Rabat, because he is accumulating sin all the time with such an intention. So, in the areas that one could consider now as land of Rabat, like Afghanistan, Iraq, Kashmir, Chechnya, because whenever there's a lull in fighting, it doesn't mean that the fighting has ceased, you know. The fight still carries on because these are invaded lands. Or Palestine. If a person is living there and their intention is that when an attack would come, I would leave, then such a person is accumulating sin. And this tells us something, that living in the land of Rabat could either be a blessing or it could be a curse. You know, you can't get out of it even. You either make a lot of hasanat or you lose a lot of hasanat by the mere existence in that place. The virtues of guarding in the path of Allah. Abu Hurairah narrated, the Prophet said, "Let the slave of dinar and dirham, of quantify and qamisa, perish as he is pleased. If these things are given to him, and if not, he is displeased." Ta'isa abdul dinari, ta'isa abdul dirham, ta'isa abdul qatifa, ta'isa abdul khamisa. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making dua on these people. He's saying, may they perish. إِذَا أُعْطِيَ رَضِي, if they are given, they are pleased. If they are not, they're displeased. So the matter that controls their heart feelings is wealth, whether it goes up or down. That's their whole purpose in life. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, تَعِسَ. تَعِسَ is a dua against them. May they perish. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, تَعِسَ وَانْتَكَس. And takas means if you fall down, and then you try to stand up again, you fall down again. Meaning, let this person fall down and then fall down again and not be able to stand up. وَإِذَا شِيكَ فَلَنْ تَقَشْ. And if they are hit with a thorn, let him not find anyone to take it out of him. Because with thorns, you have a certain clip that pulls it out. And you might need the help of somebody to do that for you. So Rasulullah ﷺ is saying, may these people not have anybody to help them. Why? Because their intentions are purely for dunya. This is figurative speech here. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that a person whose sole intention is dunya, and they are servants and slaves of wealth, may these people not succeed in what they want. And whenever they fall down into a problem or a catastrophe, financial problem or whatever it is, May Allah have them fall in another one again. And whenever they get into trouble, may Allah not let them find anybody to take them out of that trouble. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, paradise is for him who holds the reins of his horse to strive in Allah's cause, with his hair unkempt and feet covered with dust. If he is appointed in the vanguard, he is perfectly satisfied with his post of guarding. If he is appointed to the rearward, he accepts his post with satisfaction. He is so simple and unambiguous that if he asks for permission, he's not permitted. And if he intercedes, his intercession is not accepted. This is in Bukhari. This is the personality of the ideal Muslim soldier. He is living a life of difficulty, first of all, because he is a mujahid fi sabilillah. He can't even find a barber to take care of his hair. His hair is unkempt, his feet are loaded with dust, his clothes are simple. Nevertheless, he's still satisfied with that. And wherever the Amir would put him, he'll be happy. So the second quality that he has is ta'ah, obedience. Put me in the rear, I'm very pleased. You know, I'm not going to just take it and swallow it. I'm happy. Put me in the front, I'm fine. Have me guard for the entire night, I will be happy with it. And then it's a life of commitment. He's on his horse, fi sabilillah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, paradise is for him who holds the reins of his horse to strive in Allah's cause. So he has dedicated his life to this cause. It's not a seasonal thing for him. And then add to that, you know, he's doing all of this to serve the ummah, but because he didn't get to establish a wide network of friendship and business relations, and you know, he's not part of that game, nobody knows him. He's a mujahid fi sabilillah, that's ambiguous, nobody knows who he is. So if he goes to make shafa'a for someone or for himself, he's turned down. If he seeks permission to come into a place, nobody allows him, because nobody knows him. So in this dunya, he's obscure. His name is not even known. But to Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows him very well. And there are plenty of soldiers like this in the ummah, in every generation. And these were the ones who did the brunt of the fighting. It is their blood that conveyed to us the Islam that we know. And we don't even know who their names are. And that's why, and we'll read that, Umar ibn Khattab once was receiving news about one of the battles. So they were telling him about all of the people who died whom were known. But then they said, and other people that you do not know. So Umar ibn Khattab interrupted and said, but Allah knows them. Allah knows them very well. So they have humbleness. They are sincere. They are not doing it for fame. Abdullah ibn Amr narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, two eyes will not be touched by hellfire, an eye that cries from the fear of Allah, and an eye that spent the night in a guarding post in the path of Allah. This is in Tirmidhi. Abu Rayhana narrates, we were with the Messenger of Allah in an expedition. During our travel, we passed over a high place, and we spent our night in that location. The weather was very cold, so I saw some people digging for themselves holes in the ground. They would then crawl into them and cover themselves with their shields to protect themselves from the cold weather. So imagine digging for yourself a hole in the ground and then you crawl into it and hide. First of all, because the ground is a bit warmer, it retains more of the heat. Plus it shields you from the wind. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would have a mantle, one piece of cloth to wrap them, but it wouldn't be sufficient. And sometimes it could get quite cold in the desert. You know, the temperatures shoot up very fast during the daytime and they sink very fast at night. So you have both extremes. So now they're hiding in those holes and they're covering themselves with their shields. And cover themselves with their shields to protect themselves from the cold weather. When the Messenger of Allah saw that, he said, who would be our guard tonight, and I would pray for him. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam offered this incentive because of the conditions. It was quite cold. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will pray for you if you come forward. So one of the Ansar stepped forward and said, I would, O Messenger of Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to come close to him, and then he asked him his name. After the man replied, the Messenger of Allah made a long prayer for him. Now Abu Rayhana is saying, when I heard the prayer of the Messenger of Allah, I went to him and said, I also want to be a guard. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, come close. And then he asked me who I was. I said, Abu Rayhana. He then made a prayer for me, and it was shorter than the earlier one. Then he said, hellfire is prohibited from an eye that cried from the fear of Allah, and hellfire is prohibited from an eye that was awake guarding in the path of Allah. Ahmad, Musannaf Abi Shaybah, and An-Nasa'i and Al-Hakim. Makhul narrates, whoever spends the night guarding in the path of Allah until the morning would have all of his sins fall away. Musannaf ابن أبي شيبة. سهل بن الحنظلية said they were with the Messenger of Allah the day of Hunayn. We walked that entire day. A knight came to the Messenger of Allah and said, O Messenger of Allah, I went ahead of you until I reached so and so mountain, and I found all of Hawazin with their women, camels and sheep, assembling at Hunayn. The Messenger of Allah smiled and said, those will be a booty for the Muslims tomorrow, inshaAllah. Possibly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have received a promise from Allah azza wa jal that this would happen. But the other possibility is that this was a reflection of the personality of Rasulullah. He would, whenever he would receive news that could be seen as demoralizing, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would turn it around into good news to raise the morale of the army. So here this man is coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a bad piece of news. Hunayn with their woman, with their children. You know, when they would have their women and children with them, that's an indication that they're taking the battle very seriously. A similar situation happened in Ghazwat al-Khandaq. And by the way, Ghazwat al-Khandaq was one of the worst moments for the Muslims. You had an army of 10,000 surrounding Medina. It was a coalition of various Arab tribes alongside the Jews with the Munafiqeen from within assisting them. So it was a very, very tough time for the Muslims. And that's, by the way, when the ayah was revealed, they attacked you from above and from beneath, and your hearts are pounding in your throats and your eyes are dizzy. وَجَاءُكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَزَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. It was a zilzal. Zilzal is an earthquake. It was an earthquake for the believers. So that was one of the toughest moments on the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The toughest moment of all within Al-Khandaq was when the news was brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Banu Qurayza have broken their agreement with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the catastrophe. Because Banu Qurayza were within the city limits. Al-Madinah was surrounded by some natural protection. You had Al-Harra al-Sharqiyya wal-Harra al-Gharbiyya. These are rocky volcanic tracks. These are not mountains, it's level plain, but it has a lot of volcanic rocks and they're very sharp. And it makes it very difficult for an army to march through it. So that was a natural protection for Medina from the east and the west. From the south, you had the palm groves. Miles and miles of palm groves. So the attack would come from the north. If Medina would be attacked, it would be attacked from the north. That's where the Sahaba dug the trench. But the problem is that now Banu Qurayza are within the city limits, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had an agreement with them, a peace agreement. And at the peak hour, Banu Qurayza break their agreement with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and join in hands with the coalition. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked one of the Sahaba to go and check if the news was true, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard a rumor that Banu Qurayza have committed treason. So Rasulullah sent two of the Sahaba. He said, go and investigate the matter for me. If you find that they are still up to their word, tell me publicly. If you find out that they have committed treason, give me a sign. So they went, they found out that Banu Qurayza have betrayed the agreement, so they came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they gave him a sign without speaking, that Banu Qurayza have actually betrayed the agreement. I think they, I don't recall what the sign was, but I think like a slit of a throat or something. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood that. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? And look at the orders of Rasulullah. Don't make it publicly, because he doesn't want to demoralize the Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abshiru. Rejoice with the good news. He didn't tell him what it was. He said, Abshiru. Be happy. So he would turn everything around. And subhanAllah, that positiveness was also inherited by the Khalifa after him. Khalifa Rasulullah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would receive these news about what's happening with the Murtaddin, and it would only make Abu Bakr stronger and stronger. Abu Bakr was asked, he was told, لَقَدْ نَزَلَ بِكَ مَا لَوْ نَزَلَ بِالْجِبَالِ لَهَاضَهَا وَلَوْ نَزَلَ بِالْبِحَارِ